Okay, I think this is the second time in over 40 years I have come here without a jacket, but things are changing. I'm getting older, and I found out once, now that I've gotten older, that's past 60, I'm not old, but I'm older, once I get hot, I can't get unhot. Used to, I get hot and cool off very quick. Can anybody relate to that? Y'all, okay. So you all will forgive me for a lack of a coat, will you? And as I've stated before, I'm just thankful my father's not here for me to have to explain to him. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. The message this morning is on a subject of, it's a theological subject, but it's theology that hits you where you live. This subject has as much potential to impact your quality of life right now as any subject I'll ever share from this pulpit. That ought to give rise in your heart to a desire to listen in this morning in a special way. I'm going to say it. It's not hyperbole. The subject that we're going to share with you this morning has as much potential to impact the quality of your life as any subject I'm going to share with you. You know, we've been in the phases of salvation as we're going to approach Romans chapter 4. I thought it was necessary for us to rightly divide the Word of God. I thought in order for us to rightly divide the Word of God as a church, that it was necessary for me to stop and lay a little foundation. And so we began with the phases of salvation. If you don't understand that salvation has different phases to it, then the subject this morning will surely trip you up. You'll become confused and be misled about a truth that has great potential to impact your life. Instead of becoming a source of joy and rejoicing, it will become fear and trepidation. We don't want that. We talk, first of all, about the design phase, what God the Father did on your behalf before the world ever was, to see that you were His child, His son, His daughter, that before the first star ever radiated in in their glorious countenance, God had already moved on your behalf before you were ever born and this world was ever formed. That's amazing. That's in the design phase. We talked about that. And then the redemptive phase, everything that God had purposed on your behalf before the world was, the Son of God came in due time, in the fullness of time. Paul tells the Galatians, Christ came into the world and died for us to purchase the eternal life of everyone that the Father had purposed to live with Him in glory. And then last week we began talking about the personal phase. So when do I experience everything that the Father designed and that the Son of God purchased for me? All that the Father has for me, that He's planned for me, when do I begin to experience all of that? And that's what the personal phase is all about, and that's what being born again is all about. We're going to continue with the personal phase of salvation in Romans chapter 4. So remember this. The design phase is done. God's already purposed and planned. This is really important. The redemptive phase, your purchase of eternal life, has already been done. It was accomplished. Paul said in the previous chapter in Romans 3 verse 24 that we've been redeemed already by the blood of Christ. But now Paul's going to tell us how we have an experience of everything the Father and the Son has done for us. And he's going to explain how you're going to experience your relationship that God designed in the Son purpose. Now he's going to explain how that's going to take place. And he's going to give us an account of the faith of Abraham. So we'll learn a lot about ourselves and our relationship with the Lord and how we experience our relationship with Him as we look at the faith of Abraham. So we're going to read a few verses just to kind of set the context. Verse 1 of Romans chapter 4, Paul says, What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as... Now, let's stop right here. I had a visit with Sister Pam yesterday, and we discussed how Paul writes. So before we get started, I want you to know it is difficult at times to read the Apostle Paul. There are times when it's as plain as it can possibly be. In Romans 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Somebody has to help you misunderstand that, right? But here, you got to pay attention. It's tough. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Paul's saying that he's a Jew, and Abraham was the father of the Jewish race. So Paul's saying, what did Abraham, who happened to be my progenitor, what did he find in his relationship with the Lord? He said, if Abraham were justified by works, then he has whereof to glory, but not before God. He's telling us very clearly there, Abraham was, he's not just before God because of what Abraham did. He said, if Abraham was justified because of what Abraham did, even though Abraham was faithful, he's one of the greatest characters, one of the two greatest characters in the Old Testament, Moses and Abraham. But even Abraham, who's known for faithfulness and who God said he is the friend of God, even Abraham is not justified by works. So if faithful Abraham isn't justified by works, Paul's making the case, how can you be justified by works? And he says, and if Abraham is justified by works, he has reason to glory, but not before God. All right, so what saith the Scripture? How did Abraham experience? Now we're asking, how does Abraham experience the salvation that was purchased for him? And it was purchased for him after he was born, so he couldn't do anything about it, right? Jesus died for Abraham 2,000 years after Abraham was dead. So how could Abraham do anything about his salvation? So this is what he says. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You say, well, there it is. All you have to do is believe, and it's going to be counted for righteousness. That's how you're justified. That's what we're going to work on this morning. What does that mean? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So let me stop and say this, okay? I'm going to give you a hint what that means. Abraham believed God. In another place, it says it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. When he believed, it was accounted that there was righteousness in Abraham. I wore two things this morning so that I could make a point. I'm not above using tangible examples. I've used this point, I think, before. Does anybody here recognize this tie? It's a tartan tie. Can you imagine which tartan tie this is? It's a Crawford tartan tie. So anybody wearing this tie, it tells you one of three things about them. Listen to me. I'm going to use the biblical word. Anybody wearing this tie, you can reckon. You can reckon. You can account one of three things about them. Number one, you can account they're a Crawford. Or related to the Crawfords, right? Crawfords have the right to wear this. Or number two, they're a friend of Crawfords. They love Crawfords. I've given this tie to a couple of my dear brothers who commented on it. Got them one. They're a friend of Crawfords. Or number three, if you see someone wearing this tie, you can reckon they have really good taste. That is a beautiful tartan. Y'all got to admit that's beautiful. So you see this on me, and you begin to reckon things about having seen this. You're accounting. It's an accounting term. You see this, and you begin to account. He's a Crawford. He's a friend of Crawford. He has good taste. Another item is on me. This is a department. I treasure this. This is a Department of Justice pin. So you can reckon a couple of things about that. Brother David's wearing a Department of Justice pin. So I'm really pressing the point because people get so confused about this. Abraham believed God. It was reckoned unto him for righteousness. It was accounted to him for righteousness. So I'm wearing a Department of Justice pin. So what can you infer? What can you account? What can you reckon from that? Well, Brother David works for the Department of Justice. No, I don't. So it's not that. Brother David knows someone who's in the Department of Justice who loves him or cares for him and gave him his tie pin when Brother David commented on it and said it looked nice. That's right. Mark Quarles, my daughter-in-law's daddy, works for the Department of Justice. I commented on it and he gave it to me. Took it off and gave it to me. I didn't ask. So you could reckon, I either work for the Department of Justice, or I know somebody that does. You can record, I'm either a Crawford or a friend of the Crawford, or I've got good taste. By what you see, you can account for what's behind it, or reckon for what's behind it. We see Abraham believes God, and it makes us think that God has done something for Abraham. He's worked righteousness in his soul. Because let me say this, only God's people who've been born again and have had the imputed righteousness of the Son of God placed in their hearts and souls believe God. Now listen to me. Devils, James said, they believe and tremble. Devils believe in God, but they don't believe God. Satan still don't believe God. He believes in God. He knows he's there. He's been battling him for eons. But he doesn't believe God. The Word of God says that Jesus said at Calvary that he was going to send forth judgment to victory. Now is the prince of this world cast out. Satan didn't believe Jesus. He kept fighting him. And he's fighting him till this day. We don't just believe in God. We believe God because we've been born again. Okay. That's good enough. We're going to start right there. The ability to believe God. The ability to believe not just in God, but to believe Him, but to trust Him. And so listen to me. I want you to reckon this for the rest of your life. Anybody that you ever meet, whenever you talk to them and they say, listen, I'm a sinner. As we discussed theology, and they told me about people that they had met that they just believed weren't saved because those people told them that they were sinners and they felt the weight of their sin and they felt the pain of their sins. And so that individual told me, Brother David, if they were saved, if they were born again, they wouldn't feel like they're sinners anymore. That God would absolve them of their sin. That He'd do away with their sin and they wouldn't feel the weight of their sin anymore. And I told them the very fact that they felt the weight of their sin, the pain of their sin, and they felt to be a sinner is evidence that they are a born again child of God. It's one of the greatest reasons you can know by faith that you're God's child is that you feel that you're a sinner. So how do we believe God? What is it about us that enables us to believe God? And let me say, this doctrine separates us from everybody else. This is what separates us. What we believe about faith, God-given faith, the fruit of the Spirit, that's given to us when we're born again. Now, the fruit of the Spirit are these. Love, joy, peace, faith is a fruit of the Spirit. We believe that the Bible teaches that faith comes as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a child of God. Faith does great things for you. Now, we're going to talk more about that. But first of all, we spend more time talking about sometimes what faith is not and what it doesn't do. We need to spend more time talking about what faith is and what it does do. So we're going to start there this morning. What faith is and what it does. Because that's how we know that Abraham was a child of God. That's how you could reckon that he was a child of God. That he had the imputed righteousness of God in his soul because Abraham exercised faith. He believed God. And we could reckon that he was born again child of God. Paul is going to explain in Romans 4 how we experience the justification that was accomplished for us at Calvary. And we experience that by faith after we're born again. So I thought of this while we were in London a couple of weeks ago. I thought of this example of faith that I read many, many years ago. And I may have shared it many years ago, but I've been here so long, I can recycle illustrations and y'all don't know it. So back in World War II, Hitler did something to London and the large industrial cities of England, and it was called the Blitz. And he sent bombers against the large industrial cities of England, and he was going to bomb the English into submission in World War II. And he would bomb until they finally gave up. And it was horrible. It was terrible. But as we went through London, we didn't see a single bomb crater. As many, many years ago, over 70 years ago, going on 80 now, and they've all been filled in. But I remember talking to people who would tell stories of the Daily News, talking about the horrors that the English were living in during the Blitz. And so during the terrible days of the Blitz, a father holding his young son ran from a building where the bombs were dropping all about. It's clear that part of London was being targeted. And in the front yard of their home, there was a large, huge crater that was very deep that had been made by a bomb that had just dropped there. And so the father ran out and he jumped into the bomb crater that would provide some safety from those that were dropping around. Carried the son and he jumped in ahead of the son so that the son could jump to him. And so his father encouraged him to jump to him, and he held his arms up for him. And the little boy, terrified, screamed out to his father. He said, "I can't see you." And so he wouldn't jump. And so the father, looking up against the red burning of the sky as London was on fire, he looked at his son and he saw the silhouette of his son. And he told his son, "But I can see you, son, jump." And the boy jumped because he trusted the father. That is faith, my friends. Faith enables us, believing God, to face life or death. I told you, it can impact your life. If you'll exercise God-given faith, you can face life or death like this little boy. Not because you can see, but because you're seen by God. It's not that you can see Him, but He can see you. And that's what faith allows you to do. It's not that you know all the answers. It's not that you know, but faith teaches you that you're known of God. God sees you. He knows you. He loves you. And by faith, you can trust Him for whatever this week may hold. That's how it can impact your life. You can face life or death. And let me tell you, friends, if you've got enough life experience, you know what I'm about to tell you. Sometimes what you face in life can be more difficult than what you face in death. Amen? Circumstances of life can be bitter, but faith can give you the strength to trust in God so that you don't have to make it on your own. You believe in Him and in His promises, and He will see you through. That's what faith allows you to do. So, what is faith? And who has it? Every born-again child of God has it. You get it when you're born again. And every child of God that was given to Christ in the covenant of grace before the world was, if they hadn't been born again yet, they will be born again, and they'll get it when they're born again. Every child of God is going to have faith. You say, "Well, no, not just every child of God. Even those who aren't children of God have faith." Everybody has a little faith. Is that what the Bible teaches? That's not what it teaches. And I've quoted this to you many, many times, and you do remember it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, "Finally, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us that the word of God may have free course, and that we be, even as it is among you, that we be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, for all men have not faith." You got me? So the next time somebody tells you, "Well, everybody's got a little faith," all men have not faith, because God sovereignly dispenses it to His people when they're born again. And everybody hasn't been born again. Okay. So I've heard it that, well, just New Testament believers have faith. Only people in the New Testament have faith. I beg to differ. It's not just New Testament people. Old Testament people, have you read the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews lately? It's the roll call of the heroes of faith. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. And so on it goes. They're all Old Testament heroes. But people think that Old Testament folks didn't have faith because in the Old Testament, it's only mentioned twice. Now, faith is mentioned 231 times in the Word of God. And I get it. Only twice in the Old Testament is the word faith used. But Habakkuk's very plain in Habakkuk chapter 2. He says this, the just shall live by... Nope, it didn't say faith. It says the just shall live by his faith. So the only faith worth having is the faith that God gives. Your faith, the faith that you can naturally acquire for yourself, won't get you through today. Habakkuk says, the just shall live by his, that is God's faith that he gives. Yeah. That tells us again about the origin. So Old Testament believers have faith. So why then are all of the other references, the 239 references reserved for the New Testament? And the word faith is reserved for the New Testament so much because that's when the object of our faith arrives, is in the New Testament. And so the use of faith becomes abundant. What do you mean, the object of our faith? The object of our faith. Remember now, faith gives you spiritual sight. It allows you to see things that you can't see without it. Do you know why you believe that God created this universe and all things that are in it? Because Paul said in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which appear are not made by things which are seen. That makes sense to you that God made the worlds, right? Why? Because you have faith. You have eyes to see that truth. Faith are the spiritual eyes of the soul. Without faith, you cannot see the things of God. But by faith, I look out. I'm saying this for you cat lovers. By faith, I look out and I see a little kitten and I see the hand of God. Brother David's come a long way, hasn't he? The only reason I shared that example of God being with cats is because Dan Masterson is not here this morning. But that's the truth. I can look at a bird. And the older I get, the more I think I'm becoming Francis of Assisi. I love all God's creatures, great and small. And I love to watch them, and I love to observe them. And very quickly, it brings me back to the fact that they're made by a great, glorious, benevolent intelligence. God made them. And the only way you can believe that's by faith. Because other people who have not faith look at the same parts of God's creation, and they just think it's blind chance that that little kitten got to be there. But by faith, I'm smarter than they are. By faith. Seems like to me just common sense would teach you, though. But by faith, without faith, you can't see it. So, by faith, we have the eyes to our soul. That's how you see things that you see and understand things that maybe some of your friends and family can't see, that things that you hold dear and precious. You have faith to see it, and they don't. Ultimately, faith is given for us to behold the ultimate object of our faith. So if you go into a museum, we went to the British Museum, and I could not wait. I could not wait to get to the throne room of King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon. I was so excited to get there. And I wanted to see the royal lion, the royal Babylonian lion. The throne of Nebuchadnezzar would be right here, and behind it would be the royal Babylonian lion. I'd read about it, heard about it, they discovered it. I was interested in that because Daniel the prophet would have stood just 3 feet away from it. I wanted to see it. That was the object of my journey going into the British Museum. It wasn't there the last time I went to the British Museum several years ago. That was the object of my sight. And it was almost the object that got me put out of the British Museum as well. I'm going to go ahead and tell it. I got so excited, I reached up and touched it. And you know what happened? Every alarm in the British Museum went out, and I thought, y'all going to be bailing your pastor out of a London jail. But they were very kind. We walked away quickly and looked back like, who did that? That was terrible, wasn't it? But that old lion, that was the object of my sight. And I'm telling you, this will transform your life. You keep Jesus the object of your faith. You keep looking to him, the author and the finisher of your faith. And as you keep looking, here's what happens whenever you keep Jesus the object of your faith, of your spiritual sight. You'll quit looking at your circumstances. You'll quit looking at your resources. You'll quit looking at your abilities. And you'll look at him and his greatness and his abilities. And your troubles will get smaller and smaller and smaller. They're still there. But by faith, when you look to Christ and what he can do, your troubles get smaller. They are still there. The surgery's still there, Brother Neil. It's still there. But the more you see about your great friend in heaven, the more you know I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me, right? That's the purpose of faith, exercising, believing God. It allows us to believe and understand. Now, you cannot do that. You cannot do that, John tells us, until you're born again. John tells John 6:44, no man can come unto me. You cannot come to Jesus Christ in faith until you're born again. No man can come to me except my Father which has sent me draw him. And we can't come because we lack the ability. But when you're born again, you're given spiritual life and faith at the same time to be able to embrace Jesus as the author and finisher of your faith and the answer for all of your troubles in this world and the world to come with faith. You can't please God except by faith. Whatever you do to serve him, it has to be done by faith. Paul said in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, listen, faith, I'll never forget this as long as I live. Old Elder Fred Phipps from LeGrand, Iowa, Sister Joan. Elder Fred Phipps from LeGrand, Iowa. Sister Pam knows where LeGrand, Iowa is. She helped me locate on a map. He's a fellow that shared with me the gospel of salvation by the sovereign grace of God and brought me the first relief I ever had. Elder Fred Phipps, when I was a teenage boy, he taught me this. He said, son, faith is the queen of all of the gifts that God gives his children. And ask him why. He says, because by faith we experience and receive all others. He said, when you are born again, God places a conduit in your heart like a hose pipe. That's what Sherry called a water hose when I married her. She said, David, you need to go buy a hose pipe from the hardware store. I didn't know what a hose pipe was. You mean a water hose? That's kind of what faith is like when we're born again. From the throne of God in glory into your heart when you're born again, God puts a conduit. And then all of the resources of God's throne in heaven flows through that conduit into your heart and soul. It is faith is that conduit. It's faith that allows us to communicate with heaven. It is faith that allows us to embrace all of the promises of God. It's faith that flows to us all of the strength that we need in times of great distress. Faith. Faith allows us to fill the God-sized hole that is in the soul of every one of us. Sin has created a God-sized hole in all of us. And faith and the things that it brings to us after we're born again allows us to fill that hole. So I want to reiterate this. Men are not born again as a result of exercising their faith. Men exercise their faith because they have been born again. Now, y'all have to get at least that much before you go away today, okay? Men are not they're not born again because they exercise faith, but they exercise faith because they are born again. Let me ask you this. When a baby is born, does a baby cry in order to have life, or does a baby cry because it does have life? And I'm telling you, little babies that are born and they cry. They don't cry in order to live. They cry because they are living. You believe that? So whenever you exercise faith and you pray to your God and you go to Him and you ask Him to forgive you and you ask Him to go with you, you're not doing that in order to establish a relationship with Him. You do it because you have a relationship with Him. Now, that doctrinal principle is what separates us from everyone else theologically. And let me say this, modern theology has never liked that truth. Because what does that do? That means God is in charge of your salvation from the beginning to the end, and men just want to get a foot in it somewhere. Well, I've got to exercise faith. Well, you should exercise faith. The Lord never says for you to go get faith. He never does. And please find that in God's word. But He does tell you to exercise the faith that He's already given you. God doesn't ask you to go get faith. This is what He tells, the church at Rome in Romans chapter 12. He says, let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to, but soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So how do you get it? God deals to you the measure of faith. Did anybody catch that? He's dealt to every man the measure of faith. There's a problem there, isn't there? Now, stay with me. There's a problem. What did Brother David tell you a little while ago? All men have not faith, right? No, I didn't tell you that. Paul said that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 12. But over here in Romans chapter 12, the same apostle saying that he's dealt to every man the measure of faith. So over here he's saying all men don't have faith. Over here he's saying God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now this isn't just about being right, which we are. It isn't just about being right. So this is a great opportunity to teach you how to study God's Word and interpret the Word of God correctly. You interpret the Word of God in context. When you're studying God's Word, there are several things you always want to do. The first one is you want to know who's doing the writing. Then secondly, you want to know who they're writing to. And then thirdly, you want to know what they're writing about, right? You get those three things and then figure out what time they're writing, you know, what's the historical context around it, and there you can go further with that. But you got to know who's writing, who he's writing to, and what they're writing about. You got to ask those three questions. So let me ask you, in the Roman letter, who is Paul writing to?
Church.
He's writing to the church. Thank you so much. In the book of James, who is James writing to? We don't have to wonder because he says, brethren. He's writing to born-again children of God. Paul's writing in the book of Romans to born-again believers. And he's telling them that every one of you that's in the church, you're born again. You've got faith. What he's saying is in the church, the context is Paul's talking about spiritual gifts that God has given to the church. And he's saying that every child of God in the church has been given faith. God has given to every believer. And what is the church made up of? Born again believers. Listen, if you're not born again, you don't belong in the church. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? The church is made up. It's a called out assembly. It's made up of born again believers. That's who should listen. If you're here today and you love the Lord and you feel like Jesus died for your sins, you need to be baptized. You belong in the church. That's where you belong. That's what the church is made up of, born-again believers. So, Paul's writing to the church, which is made up of born-again believers, and if you've been born again, you have what? Faith. He's dealt to every born-again believer that's in the church. He's dealt to them the measure of faith. Something else I want to say about faith. The quality of it, the kind of it. You say, well, the problem is, my problem in life, Brother David, the reason faith doesn't do as much for me as it does for you is because I need more faith. How many of you have ever prayed, God, give me more faith? Brother David's prayed, Lord, give me more faith. Well, that's not the prayer to pray. That is not the prayer to pray. We feel like we need more faith at times. So over in Luke chapter 17, Jesus tells, listen to me very carefully here. Now you'll like this. Luke chapter 17, about do we need more faith than what God gave us when we were born again? Luke chapter 17, Jesus is going to teach about forgiving each other. And in this, one place in the Gospels, it's 7 times 70 in a day you forgive, but right here, it's 7 times in a day. So Jesus has just told them, listen, if your brother sins against you, you ought to forgive him at least 7 times in one day. Now, as husbands and wives, that can happen very frequently, right? 7 times in a day, you ought to be willing to forgive them. And in case, dear husband, if you're seated there, a wife, and you're thinking, okay, well, she hit 8 today, so she's out of that. You remember what he said in Matthew, not till 7 times 70, 490. But here he said 7 times in a day. You got to forgive your brother 7 times in a day. You know what the disciples' response was? It's a reasonable response. Lord, you better go ahead and increase our faith. If I got to forgive, and if I got to forgive a bunch, it's going to require more faith. No, it's not the increase of faith. You don't need more faith. When you're born again, he has dealt to every man and woman, and boy and girl has been born again. When you're born again, he gives you the measure of faith that you need. What you need to do is exercise the faith God gave you. You know, the difference between Brother Zach Mullis and myself and my bicep, his is a lot bigger than mine. You know why? He's exercised that bicep God gave him a lot more than Brother David has his. I exercise mine when I do that right there. Brother Zach exercises his. I've got all the muscles I need. I just need to exercise them more. I do. You have all the faith that you need. If you're not believing God, if you're not stable in your discipleship, it's not God's fault. He's given you everything you need. And what you need is faith, a connection to him, a conduit to heaven, a supply line. He's given you that. You need to use it. You need to believe God. You need to trust God. Faith does so many things. Listen, I'm going to go down a roll call of things that faith will do for you. This is what he says in Romans 5:2. It says we have access by faith. You remember I talked to you about the conduit? We have access to God. Right now, you, I don't care what your last name is, if you've been born again, you can go to God by faith. You have access by faith. You stand by faith. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians 1:24. We stand by faith. We stand against the wiles of the devil. We stand by faith. We stand against this world and ungodliness. By faith, we believe what God says, not what this culture we live in says. We walk by faith. We follow Christ. We walk by faith. By faith, Abel. By faith. By faith is used over 30 times. By faith. A lot of things you do by faith. By faith, Abel offered the correct sacrifice. By faith, you come to worship God in spirit and in truth here. By faith, Enoch was translated. That's amazing, isn't it? Enoch was translated by faith to heaven. He never died. Enoch never died. Do you all know how that worked? Enoch got up one morning and he walked with God. That's what the Word of God says. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for the Lord took him. That's what it says in Genesis. And here's how that went. By faith, every day, Enoch got up and he walked with his Lord. And on this particular day, Enoch, by faith, walked with God. And he walked with him all day long. And at the end of the day, Enoch and God had walked together. And at the end of the day, Enoch and the Lord looked back. And the Lord looked at Enoch and he said, Enoch, listen, son, you're a lot closer to my house than we are your house. Why don't you just come to my house and finish spending the day with me up there? There is no night in heaven. Enoch's still spending the day with the Lord. That's all right, ain't it? Now, where do you read that in the Bible? You know, that's just Brother David. That's me. But he walked with the Lord, and the Lord just took him. How did he walk with God like that? By faith. Faith can change your life. By faith, Noah built a boat. It never rained a drop on the face of the earth. God, up until that time, because of an unusual canopy that existed in our environment, an unusual canopy that existed around, kind of like a terrarium effect, around the face of the earth. And the pre-deluge earth, there was a terrarium effect. And God watered the earth by a mist that came up out of the earth. There had never been a drop of the rain on the face of the earth. And so God tells Noah, I want you to build an ark. I'm going to send rain. What's rain? Lord? Build the ark, son. You'll see. People come by every day. What are you doing? It's going to be a flood coming. It's going to rain. What's rain? And they laughed at him and laughed at him and laughed at him. By faith, he built an ark. And don't you know he was glad? By faith, he built an ark. By faith, Abraham left the land of his nativity, not knowing where he was God. He was born and raised over in now what is present day Iraq. And God appears to him in a dream at night and he says, son, get up. Leave your land, leave your kindred, leave your country and go into land that I'm going to show you over 600 miles away. He didn't even know where he's going. God said, go, and he went by faith. Go when God tells you go. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, worshiped the Lord. Isn't that amazing? The only way you can do that is by faith. By faith, he could see heavens a lot better and he began to worship the Lord and praise him. By faith, Abraham refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be identified with the most powerful potentate on the face of the earth. By faith, he forsook the riches of Egypt, esteeming greater treasure the reproaches of Christ. By faith, he did it. By faith, 30-foot thick walls of Jericho fell out flat. Contrary, they didn't crumble on themselves. God didn't want anybody to say it's natural causes. So by faith, they fell out front flat. By faith, the Israelites believed them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea on dry land. You say, wait a minute. I thought God separated. I thought God divided the waters, not the Israelites. God did divide the waters. I'm not saying they did by faith, but what I'm telling you was by faith, they trusted God to hold up those waters and walk through. I don't know about you. If you saw waters walled up, like how many of y'all are willing to take that stroll through the Red Sea? But by faith, they believed their God had promised they were going to make it to Canaan's land. They went through. You have all of the faith that you need. Now, the Word of God tells us faith without works is dead. It's not enough to tell people you believe in God. Faith without works is dead. You're not going to experience the joy of the faith that Christ has given. You're not going to experience the joy of knowing that I am my beloved's mine. You're not going to experience the joy in feeling the protection, the providential hand of God in your life if you're not following him, if you're not active in your life of discipleship. Faith and works. Now listen, you don't get faith by works, but once you have faith, faith should be accompanied by work, discipleship. So that one step is faith, the next step is work. One step is faith, the next step is work. And then after a while, you can't tell one from the other. But their faith works. And we're not working in order to get something from God. We're working because of what we have from God already. I'm not asking you to be a mercenary. The exercise of your faith accounts, that's what it did for Abraham. It was reckoned to him for righteousness. The exercise of your faith reveals what's already there. It accounts for what's already present. Every time you exercise God-given faith, you're accounting that you've been born again. It's not the tool, faith is not the tool of everlastingly redeeming God's people. You're not saved by your faith. You're not saved by the exercise of your faith. It's what the reformers believe. We're not saved by faith. Faith is a result of having been saved. I want to read this to you, and then I'm going to take my seat. Listen to me very carefully. This is what faith can do for you. I love this. Faith is the brightest evidence of things beyond our sight. Breaks through the clouds of flesh and sense and dwells in heavenly light. It sets time past in present view. We can look back and see what the Lord's done. And it brings distant prospects home of things 1,000 years ago or 1,000 years to come. Listen, by faith we know the worlds were made by God's almighty hand. By Abram to unknown countries led, Abram to unknown countries led, by faith obeyed the Lord. Here it is. He sought a city fair and high, built by the eternal hands, and faith assures us, though we die, that heavenly building stands. By faith. By faith we can look back and see what the Lord did for his saints thousands of years ago and know it's real, and he can do the same for me. If he led them through the Red Sea, he can get me through what I've got. By faith, we can look forward to the morning of the resurrection and knowing that Satan's not going to have mastery over me, disease is not going to have mastery over me, Jesus is going to come back, and death and disease is going away. By faith, I see that. Faith assures us, though we die, the heavenly building stands. So let me tell you this morning, I don't say this arrogantly, I say it with all the humility I can give. I am not afraid to die. I'm not. I'm not afraid to die. Because by faith, from the time I was a little boy, I have believed that Jesus conquered death. And by faith, he has made me believe that he conquered death for me. By faith, I believe that Jesus turned death into my friend, what was once my great enemy. Now by faith, I believe that death is going to be the portal, the entrance to that better kingdom, the upper kingdom, the better city, the heavenly city, where all of the saints of God have already gone. By faith, I believe there's going to be a great family reunion, don't you all? So by faith, I believe if God can take care of death, he can handle my life. By faith, believe that. Believe that. It will drive panic from you when circumstances that are contrary. By faith, if you think Jesus could take care of your sins and death, believe that he can supply. I don't know what inflation's going to do. I don't know what's going to happen to the supply chain. I don't know what's going to happen to your cranium wheat. I don't know what's going to happen to oil. I don't have to know, because by faith I believe Jesus knows. And he's promised to take care of me in life and in death. I believe that. Now listen, if you're here this morning and you believe that, you believe that Jesus is taking care of you, there's nothing in life or death that Jesus can't handle, and you want to follow him, you want to embrace that truth in a very real way in your life, you do that in discipleship. Discipleship begins with baptism. And the doors of the church are right now. We're going to sing a hymn, and I don't have my hymn book with me. Brother Mike, do you have one? Thank you.